Take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. And I'm planning at least to spend a couple of weeks on the final verses of this chapter, maybe three, but at least two, to try to give it at least a part of what it's owed. I don't want us to miss the significance of it. I thought, even as we read and sang this verse, I love the line about being saved from the double cure of sin, saved from wrath and made me pure. The justification of God in salvation and the sanctification of God. He saves us for eternity, and he saves us for today, this moment. So as we look at the text that I had Nate read this morning, he read a little bit longer text, obviously, than what we'll look at. We're going to focus on just three or four of the verses together. And I've entitled, my thing has gone off there. If you can take that controller, I think it just went on standby. Can you take that large black controller there on your desk? Just point it and hit the power button, see if that gets it back on. Well, it'll take a second probably to come. We'll warm it up. But I've entitled the message, there we go, Hope versus Hopelessness, and focusing basically on verses 11 through 13, where we're encouraged, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So let's bow together, ask God to bless our time in this portion of Scripture. And Father, we bow before you this morning. Again, we, in a physical sense, as we're few in numbers, but we know that every single person that you've determined to be here is here. There's no one that's missing, no one that just stumbled in by accident. So God, we pray for your blessing on our time in your word this morning. We remember the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion as he walked through a winter snowstorm and ended up in a little village church that even the designated preacher couldn't get to, and a deacon led the sermon. Preach the sermon that you used to stir his heart and convert who history has called the Prince of Preachers. May you be pleased to do that work for us this morning. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to spend a couple of weeks. This week, I'm going to focus on the hope that we have in Christ. Here we go. Let me get my... In Christ, God provides hope. And next week, we're going to look at the oneness that's provided in Christ. Because as we've gone through this study of Ephesians, if you remember way back when we first started doing an overview, we said the emphasis, the focus on the book certainly starts out all about Christ in that first chapter that focused on the glorious blessings that we are blessed with as believers. But then the emphasis, it's kind of like a filter, and it focuses on the church, the body of Christ, the person and work of Christ that sets the foundation. And what's that foundation directed towards and for whom but the body of Christ? And so we're going to talk, at least next week, a little bit about this body of Christ that God calls into oneness. And I want to hopefully make the connection between these two sections. As we go through life, this journey that every person is on from the day they enter the world, we're going to either be on a path of hope or hopelessness. It's not that we're going to get on a path, we're on a path. The minute we're born, we've started the journey. And unfortunately, as the scriptures revealed to us in terms of a spiritual sense, the path that we're on left to ourselves is a path of hopelessness. I thought I'd give us a little illustration here. Does anybody recognize what that is? What is that? What is it? Telescope of sorts. What is it? It's not just any telescope. This is the Overlook there. I think they call it the Scenic Overlook, but it's Montgomery Turnpike. I'd never known it as that. It's just Route 15 to Williamsport for me. But this is the Overlook. When you go there, and I had this happen this week. I was driving up to Williamsport, and the car right in front of me probably was out of state. Didn't look at the plates, but just kind of veered off suddenly to the Overlook. And I suspect they saw that there was a scenic view that maybe they could find something to look at and use the telescope. And I don't even know what it costs anymore. But they're going to go to try to observe some of the valley, the beauty of the valley up and down through Williamsport and Montoursville and, you know, the beautiful part of our valley. And I thought, well, that's exactly what we want to do this morning, isn't it? We want to make some observations. We want a perspective that's going to help us understand both God and His Word. And so I want to start this morning with just three observations about this journey called life. First, the person who isn't in Jesus Christ, and that's every person who enters the world in this nature of sin, they're on a path of life that's hopeless in and of itself. And I think it's significant for us because as we tend to look at people and observe one another, as we look around through life, the people we work with, the people we live near, our family, our friends, our loved, I think there's a tendency for us to maybe too often just focus simply on the outward and as a result make some incorrect judgments in terms of their condition and their circumstances. Because no matter how happy outwardly or successful a person appears, the Bible's declaration is they're hopeless. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter how many possessions they have. It doesn't matter what other circumstances in their life that seemingly appear to be going well. It doesn't matter when compared with what God says our condition is spiritually. Have you ever heard the expression, don't judge a cover by its book? Don't judge a book by its cover. Because I think that's what we do often, don't we? We look around, oh man, look at that person. They've got it made. Or look at that family, how well off they are. And this, that, or the other. Don't judge a book by its cover. Things aren't always as they appear. How often have we focused on a person or a group and then found out a little bit more in detail about them and said, wow, I never would have dreamt that their situation was like that. It just never looked like it on the outside. We don't want to make that mistake. So the person who isn't in Christ Jesus, they're on a path of life that's hopeless. Second, all hopelessness, in one sense, is directly connected to separation. This, I think, is true both physically and spiritually. Hopelessness, directly connected to separation. Physically, how do you feel if you get separated from a job, for example? How do you feel often if you get separated long-term from a loved one or a relationship that you enjoy? How do you feel if you get separated from your health and find that you're never going to be exactly where you were before? Don't you, all of us tend to feel a sense of hopelessness at that time. It's that separation. And spiritually, the scripture claims that's exactly our problem. We're all hopeless when we're separated from Jesus Christ. As our text read, we are without hope and without God in the world. And then third observation about this journey called life, the dividing line of all separation is the cross of Jesus Christ. And this 13th verse that tells us that we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ is a pivotal verse for us this morning and as we spend the next 2 weeks looking at it. There is always hope for the Christian. Amen? That's the promise. We have been brought near. We have access. Even when we don't see it or don't feel like it. So number one, the path to hope on the journey of life is impossible to get on if left to ourselves. Number two, this path to hope on the journey of life begins with remembering. And that's the reason I'm separating this passage out a little bit for the next couple of weeks. I want us to focus on the beginning part of this. The hope that comes in life, according to our text, begins with remembering. And that's ironic, isn't it? Because many in our day would encourage people to forget the past. Don't focus on the past, we're told. And I understand some of that. I get most of us here are old enough. We understand the things that come in life that are difficult and hard, and we don't want that determining our present and our future. But some people take this to an extreme. David Ackerwald is a person who wrote an article entitled Five Ways to Forget About the Past and Move On. Let me repeat the title of his article again. Five Ways to Forget About the Past and Move On. And he makes this statement in his article: what you have done in the past has absolutely no role to play in your future. I couldn't disagree more. I think sometimes we allow the past to have too much of a role in our present and future. But to say that it has absolutely no role, I think, is an overstatement. Some of you may know someone who's been considered by some to be a spiritual authority. I personally don't share that opinion of him. But Kenneth Copeland wrote, How to Leave the Past Behind and Move Forward. And I would think this is probably a premise that he's pretty well known for. And he makes this statement, listen to it: guilt and hurt only hinders the blessings of God. It's a shame people in the scriptures, like Joseph, for example, that we would look at as real examples of hurt and difficulty, didn't realize that that was bad for them. And the scriptures makes it very clear to us that no, it's the very thing that God often uses in our life, the guilt and hurt of everyday experiences, to put us right exactly where God wants us to be. In our text that we're looking at, the Bible tells the Christian that it's good at times to remember the past. Maybe you can drop that down a little bit. I think I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. In an article that John Piper wrote recently that I read, listen to this statement. He says, it is of great spiritual benefit to remember the hopeless condition in which we were and would yet be without salvation by grace through Jesus Christ alone. Nobody is more well known for what he believes and teaches about what's called future grace than John Piper. And yet with that in mind, he focuses his emphasis on recognizing the great spiritual benefit to remembering the hopeless condition in which we were and would yet be without salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ. Let me read you a little bit more from that particular sermon because I think it's so relevant and helpful for us in a practical way. Listen to what John Piper challenges us with. Why do we pray, but with so little fervor and affection? Why do so many sing, but scarcely from the heart and with such blank expressions? Why are so few hearts breaking for the lost people around them? Why do not more of us say spontaneously and repeatedly with Dr. Bill Wilden, the greatest thing in the world is to be saved? Why isn't the experience of salvation like the first morning of vacation when the sun is rising over the lake and the air crisp and clear and the fish are biting and the bacon is sizzling and all the family healthy and happy, instead of being like a gray, drizzly day with a hole in the tent and everybody grumbling? And I thought, what a perfect illustration for this Sunday. We have got the vast majority of our congregation off on vacation, and I'm sure they're all praying and hoping as they planned it that it would be the first part of this illustration. It would be this crisp morning on the lake and the fish are biting and the bacon is sizzling and everybody's happy, as opposed to that gray, drizzly kind of day with a hole in the tent and everybody grumbling. Why is lukewarm love for Jesus so common and white-hot devotion so rare? This is his answer. One of the reasons, certainly not limited to this, but one of the reasons is this: you can't bring the burner of contentment and affection up to white hot if you short circuit God's heating element and jump the current from Ephesians 2:10 to 2:13. So take your Bibles, if you've opened it there to the second chapter of Ephesians, this is the text we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Find verse 10. And verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Great passage of Scripture, amen? Encouragement. Boy, look who God is, look who we are in Him, look what's ahead. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. And John Piper, at least for one, says you can't jump directly from one verse to the other without recognizing what's in between. Part of God's heating element to intensify our affection and deepen our devotion is the command, remember. Remember. And remember specifically that we were hopeless in our past apart from Christ. So let's focus on this for a moment. Let me get there. What is the past for the Christian? Number one, first, Paul focuses on the physical. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, physical, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, physical. two examples Paul points to try to help us understand a specific truth. Remember, you were formerly Gentiles by birth, and you were called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that which is done in the body by human hands. What Paul is saying very simply, or starting to have us look at, is that physically, emphasis on physically, most of us were not Jews, but Gentiles. So this ought to be a particular relevance to us this morning, where most, if not all of us sitting here this morning, are not Jewish physically, but Gentiles. His point being, remember there were two distinct groups of people. Keep that in mind. It's important for what's coming next. Physically, most of us were not Jews, but Gentiles. Specifically, we weren't physically circumcised. We were uncircumcised. He makes it even more pointed. And then Paul's next focus is on the spiritual. Look at that same passage. Remember, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. So he takes us from the physical and now starts to focus on the spiritual. Spiritually, we were all separated from Jesus Christ. Physically, we weren't Jews. Physically, nationally, and spiritually, we were separated from Jesus Christ. Same point from two different directions. What he's emphasizing is there were two specific groups, Jews and Gentiles, physically, and spiritually, those who were separated from Christ and those who, in one sense, were included in Christ. And the sense they were included in Christ was a physical sense, not a spiritual one. They were spiritually set apart as an illustration, as an object lesson for all of history to focus on something spiritual that was true and yet to come. Specifically, we weren't spiritually part of Israel's privileges and promises. They had the prophets, they had the law, they had the books of the law, the Old Testament scriptures. They had certain specific advantages that none of the rest of the nations in the entire world were privy to. In that sense, they were distinct and unique. Paul is simply saying, in our modern language, you aren't Jewish to these readers and to us today. But he's making that statement by adding the fact that that's all right. Don't think you somehow have been left behind. Don't let them think somehow that they have something over you that you can never have. You're not Jewish, but that's all right, because that's all many of them ever had, was a physical relationship, not a spiritual one. They had the name, the chosen people of God, but not in a spiritual sense, a physical sense. They were distinct as a physical body politic that had nothing to do with their inward spiritual condition. That's a distinction we must, or I should say, would be very helpful if we are very clear on. They had the name, they had the religion, they had the system, they just didn't have Christ. In that case, they were no different than you were. It's so easy, isn't it, to trust in something outward, but not really be trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen? That was their case, and that's the case of many. I go to church regularly. My parents are Christian. I've been baptized. All those external, outward things, we can have any of them, and we can have all of them, but not have Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, Paul is starting to tell us, is the cure for mere outward religion. We need to understand that there is no salvation outside of true spiritual Israel. This is a unique body that we're going to come across here in just a moment in our text. There is no real hope outside of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third and last point about this path to hope on the journey of life always leads us to remember Him. So here's some truths before we come to the Lord's table this morning for us to remember about Him from our text. Remember this: God loved me and provided Jesus Christ to bring me to Him. This is a personal salvation. This is not a national salvation. This isn't a family salvation. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember this: God loved me and provided Jesus Christ to bring me to Christ. Who was I? What am I to remember according to Paul as he writes to the Ephesian Gentiles and to us? Who were we in the past? I was separated from Christ. I was excluded from citizenship. I was a foreigner to the covenant of promise. I was, in a phrase, without hope and without God in the world. And so were you, amen? All in the same boat. Listen, but I'm not anymore. There's the transition of the text. There's the place He's taking us to. I was all of that. Remember that. It's good to remember that. But I'm not that anymore if I'm in Christ. I'm not, and I'll tell you why I'm not. And it's this last part of our text. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Remember this: God loved me and provided Jesus Christ to bring me to Himself. First of all. Second of all, remember this: when Jesus Christ came to earth, I hope this stirs your heart. It stirred mine this week. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He came to earth to redeem you. It's personal. Amen? Remember this morning. Listen, even before Jesus came to this earth, Jesus was at work on your behalf. Even before He died on the cross, Jesus knew me and was concerned about me and loved me. Amen? There's more. I can't say it's better. It's all good. But there's more. Listen and remember, even before the world was ever created, God had me in His hand and on His heart. Me. Personally, you. In fact, that's the very reason God created the world. Is that amazing or what? You talk about purpose in life. I can tell you from the scriptures what the purpose of life is, why there's life. Listen this morning, God created the whole world because He knew there'd be a sorry creature down there named Rod Connor. And he loved him. And God said, I'm going to create the world, and I'm going to let him be born, and I'm going to redeem him, and I'm going to call him, and I'm going to bring him to me one day. And this was all before the world was even created. Remember that. It was all in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this morning, before we come together. Jesus Christ has borne my name, personal, my name, throughout eternity. The Old Testament scriptures are so full of pictures of New Testament truth. There's a beautiful picture of this very thought in Exodus chapter 29, in Exodus chapter 28, verses 29 and 30. That passage reads, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, now we're back to this old covenant, we're back to this old system, its rules and its regulations, the tabernacle, the priesthood. So here's Aaron, the high priest, being focused on. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, only the high priest could go there, and then only once a year. Pretty important. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart, on the breastplate of decision, as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Does that sound familiar vaguely? That's Ephesians chapter 2 in picture form. This text goes on, also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. That's the way they made decisions. So that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. And here's the last verse of that. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. You know why this text of Scripture is so important? Because like most of what's in the Old Testament, Aaron is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is an object lesson illustration in the Old Testament that points back to Jesus Christ. And here's a representation of what probably very close to what the garments Aaron would have worn, the breastplate, the 12 tribes of Israel embedded in that breastplate, as he goes into the holy place, being a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Son said to the Father, I love Rod Connor. And the Spirit said, I love Rod Connor too. And the Father said, I love Rod Connor also. And my friend, that's where my hope comes from this morning. That's where my assurance comes from, that I'm saved, that I'm born again, because God loves me. Not my efforts, not my works, not what I've done or didn't do, nothing else, but the fact that God through eternity has loved me and my name was on his heart. Do you know that this morning? Is that where your confidence and hope is? God says, my son, on the basis of your surety, your guarantee, I'll go ahead and create that world. And on the basis of your promise, your covenant of love, I will not destroy that world when Adam rebels. My friend, that's the perspective of all of history. The person and work of Jesus Christ. And then one final thing before we come together. Remember this. I was included in God's purposes of grace. Whatever God purposed to do, that purpose included me in it. All of human history, in one sense, has each and every one of God's people as the primary focus. All of eternity revolves around our salvation and sanctification and ultimately glorification. Is that not amazing? Remember that. Throughout eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ stood with my name on his breast, with my name in his heart, with my name on his lips before the Father. And that was before the sky and the stars and the earth and the sea were ever created. Before all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ had me as a memorial on his heart before God. Most of you will not recognize this name. I came across this guy years ago, and that was on a tape cassette. Heard some messages. So you probably won't even recognize him. His name is Bob Benson. He was very handicapped physically, but oh my word, how God used him. And one of the things he said in one of his messages that I've always appreciated is this. You know how much we love the name of God's Son, Jesus? Do you know it means as much to the Father to say your name? How is that possible? Because just as Paul has emphasized throughout this book to the Ephesian Christians, we see it and emphasize it again this morning. We who are in Christ are accepted by God the Father, just as he accepted his Son. So that's my hope, that God loves me. We'd all run up a debt that we could never pay against God. And there's no way that God was ever going to excuse us. Amen? There's no way that God was ever going to reach down through my sins, the muck and the mire, and pick me up. My friend, those sins had to be paid for. And the God of the Bible is a just and a holy God, and he must be propitiated. He must be satisfied, reconciled. Somebody must satisfy God and atone for sin on my behalf. Is that right? That's the gospel. And it took none other than God's Son to do it. He bore my judgment. And so this is the one who stood for me for all eternity. And he did it for one reason, that he might redeem that rebel, Rod Connor. Or you put your name there if you're a lover of Christ and a follower of Christ. In the same way, it can be said, the Father said, I've chosen him, and I want him, and I love him, but he's such an awful rebel. And he said, and it's my righteousness won't allow me to accept him like he is unless that sin is taken care of, it is dealt with and judged. And you know what the Son said to that? I'll become Rod Connor in your sight, so that he might be forgiven and you might be satisfied. I'll live the life for him that he should have lived, but wouldn't and couldn't. I'll die the death for him that he should have died, but now won't. And this is my hope. This is my assurance that I'm right with God this morning. My hope is in a person. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone, not in anything else. Amen. How about you? I hope you see it this morning. As we now come, if the men want to come and prepare the table before us, as we remember him, that's what he tells us. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. I hope some of these things ring in our hearts and in our minds. The Father loved me and planned my salvation. The Son loved me and provided my salvation. The Holy Spirit loved me. And for all eternity, he leads me and guides me. If he's ever done that for you, then remember that and remember him. We've been using this form of communion for the last number of weeks and months. If you take the glass with the juice out of the other glass, you'll find the piece of bread there. The song Linda was playing is "Oh, How He Loved You and Me." Probably many of you recognize it. I think the line is, what he did there brought what? Hope from despair. That's what he wants us to remember, among other things. So do this in remembrance of me. I mentioned we'll do something next week with the remaining verses. And what we were emphasizing this morning in regards to hope in Christ, next week we'll be talking about oneness in Christ. There's no hope without a relationship with Jesus Christ. No hope for today, no hope for eternity. So hope in Christ is the only way that there can then be oneness. And we're going to be focusing on the church, the body of Christ, the oneness of believers, but we're also going to expand that, especially in our day, this oneness that we're hearing so much about in terms of the world and relationships and even ethnicities. How can we ever possibly have hope to be one with other people without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world is a living example of the hopelessness of groups separated from Christ also being separated from each other. So we want to strive towards oneness for sure. My relationship with Jesus and my relationship with others, do this in remembrance of me. Let me have you stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. So, our Father, we thank you this morning. You've brought us to this place. You've brought us together, but most importantly, you've brought us to your word. I pray your word and the power of your Spirit might have reached our hearts and our eyes, that we might see, as Paul continued to remind the Ephesians Christians, that he prayed that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. And he prayed that their eyes might be enlightened so that they might believe. And we pray that same prayer this morning as Thomas so aptly expressed it for we humans, I believe, help my unbelief. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.